baptism by the Spirit. It's a one-time act which places you, the believer, in the body of Christ. It happens at salvation. While filling of the Spirit is a repeated experience of submission to the Spirit or yieldedness to the Spirit, which brings you power for growth and service.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
I want to ask you some questions here. Some of you may think, oh, well, that's an easy one to answer. Some, maybe it's not as easy to answer. I have to think about that one a little bit. Here's the first question. Is the Holy Spirit working powerfully in the worldwide church today? Okay. Is the Holy Spirit working powerfully in this church, this local assembly here in Wonder Lake? Is he working powerfully here? Is the Holy Spirit working powerfully in you? Or, do you long to see the Spirit work more powerfully in the worldwide church today? Do you long to see the Spirit work more powerfully in this local assembly? Do you long to see the Holy Spirit work more powerfully in you? Now, I know for some of us, those questions can be a little scary, can't they? Admit it, it can be a little scary. You think, uh-oh, he might start saying things that he's going to start going off and getting a little crazy here, getting a little excessive. And I would be the first to tell you there is a danger in certain doctrines related to this, certain quarters of the church, certain things that are taught, and there can be certain excesses. We'll talk a little bit about that today. But that said, aren't there a few of us, and oh, maybe I could probably count myself among them at times, that are so sure about wanting our doctrine to be right, and it ought to be right, that we can become rigid and not available to the work of the Spirit in our lives because he might do something dangerous. He might do something that challenges us. So for some of us, these questions can be a little scary. We're afraid. We're afraid of what we see, and I think rightly so, as unbiblical and even dangerous assertions and excesses. We see these in the modern Pentecostal and charismatic movements. I'm not saying it's all wrong, but I am saying, yeah, I think there are some unbiblical assertions and excesses there. But the question is this. Should the assertions and excesses of some cause us to retreat into an equally unbiblical, powerless shell of Christian faith that does not truly honor God? Might ask you, what are we to make of the Pentecostal and charismatic movements? Do they have anything to teach us? Or shall we just dismiss it all as unbiblical excess? Well, I want you to know today's message could be dangerous. It could be dangerous because it just might change our church. And it could be dangerous because it just might change you. But lest you worry, I do intend to remain firmly anchored to the Scriptures and avoid dangerous and unbiblical excess. We are not a Pentecostal charismatic church, and I'm not suggesting that we ought to be. But nevertheless, have we, Wonder Lake Bible Church, have you, sitting here this morning, have I, standing before you now, have we been under-appropriating a vital and dynamic resource God has given us? Namely, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We're continuing in our series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit today by focusing in on a theologically controversial subject in the worldwide church today. We're talking about the doctrines of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, as it's called, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some believers who assert that the baptism in the Spirit, also sometimes called baptism in the Spirit, baptism with the Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, that this baptism in the Spirit is a separate and distinctive act of God. And it is subsequent to conversion, to regeneration, to salvation, to saving faith. That you're saved here, and then later then, at some other point, then there is this baptism in the Spirit that occurs. And they would say that every believer who has not been baptized in the Spirit must seek out this experience, and that the result will then be a new empowerment by the Holy Spirit. And there are some, too, who would also assert that this baptism of the Spirit is evidenced then by speaking in tongues. Others, however, non-Pentecostal, charismatic, non-charismatic believers would assert that baptism in the Spirit, or with or of the Spirit, it is something that happens immediately to the believer at the moment of salvation. And while, yes, the Holy Spirit can and does act in fresh and powerful ways subsequent to salvation, it is best to refer to these things as a filling of the Spirit or a fullness of the Spirit, not calling it baptism in the Spirit. Now, with what I've said there, some might think, oh, well, this is just semantics. That is, it's just arguing over words. Really? But is that all there is to it? Is it just an argument over a word, what you call this experience of a powerful movement of the Spirit? Whether we call it Spirit baptism or Spirit filling, we're just arguing over words, are we? I don't think so. Because there is more to it than that. So for us today, I would ask, how are we to understand these questions biblically? And very importantly then, does that biblical understanding call you and call me to a response right here this morning? I'll say, too, I know we can't possibly cover the subject in in-depth detail in one message here, but I do want to give us an overview of the issue and then call us to action this morning. We've said that the person of the Spirit, that God, the Holy Spirit, he's not an impersonal force or presence of God, that he is a person, just as the Father and the Son are persons. He is a person, a member of the triune Godhead, and he is to be loved and obeyed. The person of the Spirit. We had a good definition then, too, of the work of the Spirit from Bible teacher and theologian Wayne Grudem. I like his definition. He says that the work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest or reveal or make known the active presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. That's the person of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. We've considered the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament era. He wasn't taking a break or on vacation in the Old Testament, was he? He was very much active then. He was certainly active in the life of Christ. And then last week we considered the Holy Spirit's work in the church area, the numerous ministries of the Holy Spirit to you, the believer. And today then we want to focus on a particular aspect of the Spirit's work in the church era, which has been somewhat controversial in the last 100 years or so. But that is this matter of baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. We have a couple of scripture passages in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, and then also in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21. Now, my purpose today is not to give a full-fledged exposition of those texts, but rather to use those texts to guide our thinking and our discussion on this larger subject for today, and to bring us to a point of, I hope, understanding, and maybe challenge here too. What I want us to understand from this today is that baptism by the Spirit, or in the Spirit, it's a one-time act which places you, the believer, in the body of Christ. It happens at salvation. While filling of the Spirit is a repeated experience of submission to the Spirit or yieldedness to the Spirit, which brings you power for growth and service. First text we're going to look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Interestingly enough here, the Apostle Paul, he is writing this church in Corinth. And many of you know the church in Corinth, the situation there was a lot of difficulties in that church, right? A lot of problems there. By the way, aren't you glad to know when you look at in the New Testament, you read through the messages of the apostles and others to the new, various New Testament churches, they're always, it seems, dealing with some kind of problem or controversy of one kind or another. Aren't you glad to know that that's right there in God's Word, right from the beginning there, so that I'm not saying it's good for us to have problems in the church, but isn't it good to know we're not alone, right? So here, though, Corinth, I'm glad to say we don't have the kinds of problems here that the church of Corinth had, though, because there were some churches in the New Testament that were very healthy, some not so healthy. Well, Corinth was the one that was not so healthy. A lot of problems going on there. One of the biggest problems they had was division, infighting, divisiveness, some of them thinking they were better than others and fighting amongst themselves. And one of the things that was causing that division, that infighting, was they were arguing about spiritual gifts, about someone thinking that this spiritual gift was better than another or that it was more important than another, and then them not seeing their need for one another. And I find it somewhat ironic then that we're looking here at a passage in which Paul is exhorting or commanding unity in the church, and this is a passage which has led to such division in the church. Ironic, isn't it? But here is a passage that I believe clearly sets forth the baptism of the Spirit as being something that God does when someone believes, when you're regenerated, when you come to saving faith. So Paul is exhorting unity here. He gives the example of the human body, that that's just as there are many members or parts of the human body, it's one body. The same way there are many members or parts of the body of Christ, but one body. So look at what he says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one, that is the human body, and has many members, hand, eye, foot, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And here is the key here. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And all were made to drink of one Spirit. So every believer in Jesus Christ has been baptized in the Spirit into this one body of Christ. No matter our background, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, socioeconomic background, conditions, racial background, it's all one body of Christ. And the Spirit has baptized us all, not some, all, every believer into this body. And we're all made to drink of one Spirit. Spirit is, Jesus referred to this work of the Spirit as being like rivers of water, of living water. We're all made to drink of the one Spirit. So he's challenging them to unity. And yet here is a verse which has led to quite a bit of division in the church. What does this mean, this to be baptized in the Spirit? As I've said, I think that this verse definitively teaches that all believers are baptized in the Spirit in the one body. But there are some would say, no, baptism of the Spirit is something else that happens subsequently. Why? We're not going to go into all of that here today, but let me address it very briefly now. Because there are some passages in the Gospels and then in the book of Acts, a few isolated instances where we would say the baptism or the coming of the Spirit did occur subsequent to salvation. But I would suggest to you the reason for that is the exception to the case. That's not the norm. That is the exception to the case. And the reason that that happened in those instances, by the way, and there's lots of examples where the Spirit was received immediately, just as he is now, today. But in these few instances where the reception of the Spirit was after conversion, regeneration, subsequent to it, was because this was a time of transition in God's plan between the Old Testament, Old Covenant era, and the New Testament, New Covenant era, in this change between God as the Holy Spirit has always been active, but there was a fresh, new, powerful action of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament following Pentecost, right? And God was teaching them that they were all one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, they were all one body, and so there would be certain portions throughout the Roman Empire where people would come to believe in Christ, and the Spirit would send the apostles there to verify their faith, their genuine faith, and then they would receive the Spirit then as a way of uniting them with the rest of the true apostolic church. It was a way of demonstrating the unity of the whole church. It's not a pattern to be repeated today. It's a very quick answer to a long question. But here, my point is this, is I think we see clearly here, and there are other verses, baptism in the Spirit, baptism with the Spirit, of the Spirit, this occurs when one comes to faith in Jesus Christ. But there's a little thing, I'm going to call it the prepositional controversy. How many of you loved English grammar when you were in school? Loved all that? Okay, come on. One hand. Can I get one hand here? All right. I've got a few. Calling it the prepositional controversy. Why? Because of all believers would say that the New Testament clearly teaches Spirit baptism. How many of you believe the New Testament teaches Spirit baptism? We would all agree with that, right? But the controversy comes in sometimes in the preposition that goes along with it and the meaning that's assigned to it. Did you know the New Testament, the primary language of the New Testament, wasn't English, was it? It was Greek, right? So when we read the New Testament in English, we're reading a translation from the original. And sometimes translators reuse different words, different English prepositions, which then sometimes leads to, I believe, some confusion. But whenever the Spirit baptism is spoken, sometimes you'll see it as expressed in the English as the baptism by the Spirit. Sometimes you'll see it as baptism in the Spirit. Sometimes you'll see it as baptism with the Spirit. Sometimes it's baptism of the Spirit. Now, we would all agree the New Testament clearly teaches Spirit baptism. But is there a difference depending on which of those prepositions is used as to what it means? It's my assertion is no. There is no difference between by, in, and with, and of the Spirit. It's all the same, and it all happens at conversion. But there were some who would say, well, there's a baptism by the Spirit that happens at conversion when you are placed in the body of Christ. But then there's a different thing called baptism in the Spirit that happens subsequent. And I'd have to say, nope, don't think so. But I think there is a better word biblically that describes that experience the person's talking about. And I think it's right then to be accurate with what Scripture... How many of you think it's important to be accurate with what the Word says, right? Because it does have ramifications. Doctrine does matter, doesn't it? So what exactly then does this mean, this baptism by, in, with, of the Spirit? When does it happen? Well, you know what? Until recently, there wasn't much controversy on this subject. But now there has been some controversy. some asserting, well, you know, there is a difference between being baptized by the Spirit versus being baptized in the Spirit, with the Spirit, or receiving the baptism of the Spirit. But this idea that baptism, Spirit baptism, is something that happens at salvation has been the teaching of the church for 2,000 years. It was the teaching of the church, most of the church, for millennia. So when and where did a controversy originate about this expression and these terms? Well, in brief, I'll tell you this, that the modern Pentecostal movement began during a revival in Los Angeles on Azusa Street. Maybe some of you have heard about that, the Azusa Street Revival, and it was in 1901. There was said to be a great movement of the Spirit in which people had ecstatic experiences. They spoke in tongues and they witnessed miracles and healings. And emerging out of this then came the doctrine of Pentecostalism, which asserts that baptism in the Holy Spirit is an act subsequent to or following salvation, and that the evidence of baptism in the Spirit is speaking in tongues. And they would say then, too, that all the spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament then are to be sought today. They're active today, and they're to be sought and used today. And probably the most prominent Pentecostal denomination today is, anyone know? The Assemblies of God. Well, that was in the early part of the 20th century. Then there came a second wave of Pentecostal fervor in the United States in the 1960s and 1970s, and which has been termed the Charismatic Movement. And it also sought to practice all of the gifts mentioned in the New Testament, including prophecy and miracles, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues. But it allowed for more diversity of opinion about whether this baptism in the Spirit was subsequent to salvation or whether or not tongues was the evidence of baptism in the Spirit. A little more diversity there. But then there was a more recent movement, which has been called by church historians the Third Way, which emerged in the 1980s and 1990s, which encourages the seeking of all the that all the gifts are present and active today, encourages people to seek these gifts, but it teaches that baptism in the Spirit happens, I think correctly so, at the moment of conversion. And that subsequent experiences are better called filling of the Spirit. And that's something I could agree with there. And this teaching is found in the Vineyard Church of today. But I would say I would not necessarily ascribe to everything the Vineyard teaches, but I do think that that position is more biblically accurate and sound. So we said, what, this baptism of the Spirit, baptism of the Spirit, what is it? Well, as we looked at last week, I believe the Scriptures teach that, what, it is a one-time event that takes place when you believe in Jesus Christ, in which the Holy Spirit takes you out of the realm of sin and darkness, and He places you into the body of Christ, the church. The Spirit joins you spiritually to Christ and to the salvation that Christ has accomplished for you. He identifies with you. That is, He has joined you to Christ's death and burial and resurrection. And then He indwells you and empowers you for growth and service. Now again, maybe someone's thinking, what's the big deal here? It's just semantics. We're arguing over words, baptism in the Spirit or filling of the Spirit. But is it just that? Now, again, I would suggest that it is important to be as biblically accurate as we can be, because accurate doctrine is important, because right practice follows right doctrine. But I would say this, too, because harm, then, can come from a misunderstanding of this doctrine, and because of it, there has been some very unbiblical teaching and what I would say an excess in this that we need to watch for. What I want to say here is Wayne Grudem. He was one of my theology professors at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He's written a wonderful book, a textbook called Systematic Theology. And he does a masterful job of laying out the issues in this controversy. And but then also putting forth some of the harm that can come to the church over this confusion. And so from that, I want to comment just briefly on some of the harms that I think can come from a misunderstanding of this issue. First, as he speaks of a harm from a two-class Christianity. In other words, there is a point of view that if we say this baptism in the Spirit is something that happens subsequent to salvation, there are some then that tend to view them, we think, well, there's two kinds of Christians. You know, there's the ordinary Christian, and then there's the one who has had this powerful experience now of receiving the baptism in the Spirit, and it has taken him to a whole new level. Like there's two different classes of Christians. The ones who've been baptized in the Spirit and the ones who haven't. Well, as we'll see in a little bit, I would suggest you, there are different levels of growth in the Christian life, aren't there? But does that mean that there are two classes of Christians, those who've had the baptism and those who haven't? No. So there's harm that can come from that. And some would even say then that if you've not been baptized in the Spirit, Scripture says pretty clearly, by the way, as was mentioned earlier in Sunday school's class, Scripture says pretty clearly that if you don't have the Spirit, are you a true Christian? No, you're not. So what's the implication here then? These people who haven't had this experience aren't even real Christians at all. Now are you beginning to see why this can be a little dangerous and problematic? Absolutely. Here's another harm that can come, and I'm sure we probably have all encountered to one degree or another. Harm from tongues-speaking assertions. What do I mean by that? There are some. Now, I don't want to paint everybody with the same brush here. I'm not doing that, okay? But there are some within this movement that insist that if you have been baptized in the Spirit, you will necessarily then, as an evidence of that, speak in tongues. So if you don't speak in tongues, you were not baptized in the Spirit. And of course, what does Scripture say then for those who have not been baptized in the Spirit? Are you even a genuine Christian? No. So what's the implication? If you don't speak in tongues, you're not a real Christian. Anybody here have a problem with that? Yeah. Now here's a helpful thing to consider then. That it brings up, which is true, it says, you know, what we need to realize is there are many degrees of empowering fellowship with God and personal Christian maturity. In other words, that a better picture biblically and historically is that the Christian life is one of steady growth in all areas of life throughout our lives. There are Christians at all points along a scale of increasing maturity. We call that sanctification. Of increasing closeness of fellowship in their walk with God, and a greater experience of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives and ministries. Has anyone here discovered that as you've been walking with the Lord, if you are walking in faith and obedience, that you have come through a process here to know Christ better, to experience the power of the Spirit in your life? Have you discovered that? And that is a better, more biblical. It's not like, okay, I'm here, and now I need to have this powerful experience, and now it takes me to a whole new level. In just a moment, by the way, I want to make it clear, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit does not visit His people sometimes in powerful ways. I think He does. But let's not make it the normative experience here that says you've got to have that experience or you're not a Christian or you're a second class or second tier Christian. Not true. Or that this experience of the Spirit must somehow be ecstatic, powerfully emotional, speaking in tongues, these kinds of things. It may not be. It often is not. So most believers experience growth in a gradual and progressive manner over the course of their lives. And all believers, therefore, ought not to be encouraged to be consistently seeking out more and more ecstatic experiences. Now, do we have brothers and sisters in the Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches? Absolutely, we do. But I have to disagree on some of these things. And I'll tell you why. Because of the biblical text, what I think it teaches on this subject. That's most important, right? But because I can tell you, I've seen people that have been damaged and wounded by the excesses of this movement and this constant assertion of the faith as being an experience. It's highly emotionally oriented, and it's an experience. And some of them who were told, you've got to speak in tongues, you've got to speak in tongues, and they'd even manufacture it and fake it to try to fit in. I've counseled with people coming out of backgrounds like that. So that's why I think there's a dangerous element here to this. The fact is, again, most believers grow in a steady, progressive manner. And yes, does the Spirit sometimes visit with power? Absolutely. I believe there are ecstatic experiences, but that's not the norm that we ought to be seeking out all the time. So it leads us to the question, is there a better expression than baptism in the Spirit? How many of you do believe that the Spirit visits His people with power from time to time? Absolutely, He does. But should we call that a baptism in the Spirit and it's some kind of experience that occurs after salvation that you must have? And no, I would simply say that what's being described there, there's a better term for it. We call the filling or the fullness of the Spirit. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, the point here, not to fully exegete or go through this passage here, but I wanted to lay a foundation for us here for a biblical picture of filling of the Spirit. Here Paul is speaking to believers here, encouraging them to say, you know what, it matters how we live our lives if we're believers in Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And we have some choices as believers in Jesus about how we live our lives, about which influences we're living under. And he makes a point then about how we need to be careful. So he says, look carefully then how you walk. Now when he's saying this, it's not because like I just about tripped over the podium a moment ago. It's not that kind of being careful how we walk. He's been saying, being careful how we walk is what? It's about how we live our Christian life, our actions, our attitudes, thoughts, behaviors, all these things. How we walk, the Christian life, the Christian walk. Be careful then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Or is what? That we all have opportunities to live for the kingdom, right? To make good use of the time that God has given us to live for the kingdom. Because the days are evil. Therefore, verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord, there are different aspects of the will of the Lord in Scripture, but I think primarily what he's getting at here is the will of the Lord is that he wants us to walk in righteousness and holiness. That's the will of the Lord here. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't be filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit. I think he uses that picture to say, remember we talked about this a little last week, right? That when you are filled with wine, what happens? You are under the influence, right? It exerts a control over you. And that's the picture here, is being under the influence of the Spirit, if you will. Being under the control of the Spirit. Now, how do you get under the influence of wine? By drinking it, right? How do we get under the influence of the Spirit? Well, we're going to look at that. We'd say, well, by drinking Him in, those rivers of living water. But we're going to talk specifically, though, about how you do that when we end here. So don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Guess what happens then? Well, what we addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. These are some of the things that happen when we're filled with the Spirit. So here's a better expression then to baptism Spirit. It's filling of the Spirit, Spirit filling, fullness of the Spirit. What is filling of the Spirit? Well, it is a state of surrender or yieldedness to the will of the Spirit, being under the influence of the Spirit. And the result is Christ-like character, a zeal for evangelism, for witness, and an attitude of praise and worship and thanksgiving. These things happen when we are yielded to or submitted to the Spirit. It's a process. And yet, I will tell you, there are sometimes dramatic displays of the Spirit's power in our lives or even in a group of people in an assembly. But that is an outpouring of the fullness of the Spirit. It's not a baptism of the Spirit. And it's not something then that one must seek out in order then to somehow be saved or be a better tier Christian. And you don't have to speak in tongues, all of that. Well, there's more that can be said about this, but I said that's kind of a basic overview. And you're still, you might be asking, okay, well, so what do you want me to do this? What do you want me to do this today? Well, again, I want to take us back to the key thought for the day, which is what baptism by the Spirit or in the Spirit is a one-time act which places you, the believer, in the body of Christ, while filling of the Spirit is a repeated experience of submission to the Spirit which brings you power for growth and service. Remember at the beginning I said, how many of you would like to see a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this local assembly right here? Would you like to see a fresh outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life today? So what do we say then? Seek out an experience, an ecstatic experience when you start speaking in tongues? No? Now you know what? This may surprise some of you. I think that can and does happen. I do believe in all the gifts of today. I know that there's some who preach that and teach that certain gifts like speaking in tongues, miracles, healing, that those have all ceased. But I don't think that's true. But I do think we need to be careful of unbiblical excess and inaccuracies. Well, I know how to get drunk with wine, someone says. How do I get drunk with the Spirit? How do I get under the influence of the Spirit? How can I experience more of the power of the Spirit in my life? Well, what I say to you now here is not to, I don't say this as a 1-2-3-4 formula, even though it looks like it. It's about a relationship of faith and trust in the Spirit. And what it means is this. Here's what I'll call these keys to Spirit filling. Do you want to know more of the power of the Spirit in your life? Do I want to know more of the power of the Spirit in my life? It's an ongoing process, then, of confession of our sin. Because Scripture says what? Do not grieve the Spirit. How do we grieve the Spirit? Unconfessed sin, right? Repenting of that sin. Does real confession of sin and mean that we just say, well, Lord, oh yeah, I blew it, that was wrong, and then we just keep right on going with no change of attitude about it? No, repentance is what? Is a change of mind about that. And how many times do we repent from sin? Once? All the time, right? Confession of sin. Repentance from that sin. And then I would say a renewed commitment or submission or yieldedness. How many of you, when you're driving and you come to a sign that says yield, how many of you just hit the gas and go as fast as and say, I'm in charge here, I'm in control here? No, you don't do that, because what's going to happen if you do that? There's another car there. You're supposed to be yielding to that car. What happens? Bam! Smash right into that car, right? But your sign says yield, and that means what? That you give way to that other person. They go first and then you. So when we yield to the Spirit, what are we doing? We're giving way. We're saying, you lead. You're in charge here, Lord. You're in charge, Spirit. How do we do it? By confessing our sin, repenting of our sin, opening ourselves up and saying, Lord, I yield. I submit to you, to your lordship, your rulership over me. And we do so in an attitude of faith, faithful, eager expectation that God is going to answer that. This isn't proverbial rocket science, is it? That's how this works, but actually doing it, that can be a little more challenging, right? Because sometimes we want to hold on to our sin. But you know, the more we do this, the more and more we want to give it up. Give up our sin. Confession, repentance, renewed commitment and submission, and faithful expectation. I want to conclude here with asking you a question. Are you filled with the Spirit? How many times are you baptized by the Spirit? Once. When? When you believe in Christ, right? How many times are you filled with the Spirit? Once, twice? Constantly, right? Many times. And does that express sometimes in a particularly powerful experience? Sure. But does that mean that we have to have a powerful experience in order to be filled with the Spirit? No. Be filled with the Spirit means what? Are you yielded to? Have you confessed your sin? Have you repented of your sin? And are you yielded to Him? Have you committed yourself to Him? Someone said this morning here, I think it's so true, something that James McDonald said once that's so right. Ralph, you said it in Sunday school class this morning. Tell us all here, what did you say this morning in Sunday school class that James McDonald said about this subject? He said, you have all of the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer. You have all the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have all of you? And that's the question. That's the question. Pastor Erwin Lutzer, the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, had this interesting thing to say about the fact that the Spirit lives within us, but sometimes we need to open ourselves up in a fresh way and yield ourselves to Him. But he gives an example. He says, years ago, when archaeologists entered the ancient pyramids in Egypt, they discovered grain that was 4,000 years old. And here's grain, 4,000 years old. Yet, incredibly, when they planted the grain, it grew. The life within the grain was present during those centuries, but it did not have the proper conditions to sprout. In warm sunshine and moist soil, the hard shell softened and the life began to grow. And so when the water of the Spirit and the sunshine of God's Word come together in our lives, the result is that the life of the Spirit begins to become active within us. Today the Holy Spirit invites us, saying in effect, I will develop a close relationship with you. I will help you to walk. I will help you to cope. I will help you through your trials. I will refresh your spirit. And this invitation is for all who have come to know Christ personally. Are you willing? The Spirit is. He simply says, ask. Confess our sin. Repent of our sin. Submit to Him. Yield to Him. And then ask with faith-filled eager expectation. And He will. Let's pray. Lord, we know we've talked on a subject that we're just scratching the surface here. But God, I would pray that your Spirit would convict hearts and minds here today. That you would reveal, Lord, is there some sin, something that I've been holding on to that I need to confess to you now? And I need to repent of that and turn from that. And when I do, I will receive the forgiveness of that. But then, Lord, I yield. I submit my life, my all. The Holy Spirit, Lord, is in me. I have all of the Spirit. But, Lord, have I given Him all of me? May we submit entirely to You, Lord, now, yielding to You, asking You, Lord, to fill us with Your mighty Spirit, Your mighty power, for living the Christian life, for serving You effectively, for testifying of the grace, the gospel that's found to the lost. Lord, may we be faithful servants, dependent upon You, abiding in Christ, dependent on the Spirit, asking these things in Jesus' name, trusting that He will fulfill the promises He has made. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.